Praise the Lord. God is good. I have a couple things I want to share with you tonight. This is a very important day and hour that we live in. God is doing wonderful things in the church. It's also a very serious hour. The church is under assault. We have to remember there's a God in heaven, and you also have an enemy, and he's very real. And the enemy, if I can put it this way, is out to get you, particularly if you're a young person. The church is under assault. It always has been under assault. I want to talk about a few things tonight, just a few truths to help prepare yourself. I guess if I had a title tonight, it would be Don't Be Conformed to the World. This message is for everybody, but in my mind, I'm thinking of teenagers. I'm thinking of university students. I'm thinking of everybody. It's not necessarily a hallelujah message tonight, but it's a message of solemnness and sincerity. The church should influence the world. The world should not influence the church. Amen? You should be an influence to people around you. The worldly system that is always changing should not be influencing the church. The other way around. You have to learn to stand your ground. In Jude talks about contending for the faith, taking a stand, having convictions. The church today needs people that have convictions, that aren't just willy-nilly, but they have deep convictions. If you're taking notes tonight, I'm going to read several scriptures, at least give you references, and you can make note of it. And we'll start with Romans 12, the 12th chapter of Romans, a classic verse, famous verse, well known. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. That is the truth for all ages. Don't be poured into the mold of the world. Don't be poured into the mold and influenced by the thoughts of the day and the hour, which is always changing. Don't be conformed to this world or the philosophy of the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Before I go any further, I should mention there's something I should always remind you of, young people and everyone. Whenever we begin to talk about these things, remember, the Lord wants to bless you. God desires that you have an abundant life. And you can have an abundant life by walking, if I can put it this way, according to the plan. Playing according to the rules. According to the rules. Walking according to the pattern and the plan. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul preached this message. He preached many things, and he said something. I'll just throw it in here real quickly. In Galatians 1:8, he said this: But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If anybody takes the words of God and twists them for their own philosophy, Paul says, though if we do it or an angel from heaven twists those words, let him be accursed. That's pretty powerful, pretty strong language. The word of God is the word of God. The Bible talks about a day and an hour that would be like this, Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I submit to you, we live in a day and an hour that exactly that is happening. That men are calling good evil, and men are calling evil good. That is happening in our day and our hour. Woe unto them, the scripture says. Worldliness. We have to be careful of worldliness. We have to be careful of letting the world, of being conformed to this world and letting the pressure and the philosophy of the world laying a hold of us. One of the ways that it starts, one of the things that we have to start with to protect ourselves is real simple. We have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? The Bible is the Word of God. There was a number of years ago, not that long ago, a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, there was a homosexual pastor that had a homosexual partner, and he was elected to some fairly high position in a mainline church, denominational church, in the United States. And, of course, all of the news people wanted to interview him and talk to him, and many people were wondering how did he reconcile his lifestyle with being a preacher, the Bible. And on television, he gave the answer. And I thought the answer was quite intriguing. He said, I believe as a pastor, the Bible has and contains some of the words of God. But it is not the Word of God. That's dangerous territory. When you begin to pick and choose, that's dangerous territory. I submit to you, this is the Word of God. Amen? Amen? This is not Burger King, have it your way. This is the Word of God. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not for you just to interpret it and slant it and lean it and make it mean and twist it and make it say what you want it to say. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. Do you believe that? We don't change it. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. It is the Word of God. When the authority of God's Word is lost and man-made doctrines of philosophy creep in, the authority and inspiration of Scripture is an anchor that keeps the church from drifting into error. This is the real basic truth. But we're living in an hour and a day when even young people no longer believe that this is the Word of God. We have to believe in something. Your faith has to start somewhere. It begins with the Word of God. I like Acts 17, verse 11. Talks about the noble Bereans. The gospel was preached to them. And keep in mind, this was before there was a nice, easy, clean Bible that they could get a hold of. They had scrolls and they were difficult to read and so forth. And the gospel was preached to them. And it says, these Bereans, I like this, Acts 17, 11, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They wanted to know, is it in the Bible or the Scriptures? Does the Scriptures confirm what we are hearing from the apostles at that time? Search the Scriptures. Make it a part of your life. Another dangerous thing that can come into the church is the rejection of spiritual authority. The rejection of spiritual authority. God has placed, not dictators, but a spiritual head. He has placed spiritual authority in the church for your safety. God has placed spiritual authority in a home. A mom and a dad. A father as a head and the husband. A husband and the head of that home. God has placed spiritual authority in the church, in the local churches, elders and deacons. It's spiritual authority. They're not personalities voted in. They're men anointed and appointed by God. Spiritual authority. God has placed spiritual authority in the universal church that agonize over the spiritual things and truths contained in the scriptures for the safety of the entire church. God has placed spiritual authority in the church. Jude, when he talked about the apostasy to come, said in Jude, the 8th verse, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. He was speaking of those that were rejecting authority. You know, it's the craziest thing in the world. When I first came to this very place when I was 16 years old, and I knew nothing other than the fact that the Holy Spirit was calling me, and there was something here that was indescribable. Indescribable. And someone told me how the whole thing worked, that there was elders and deacons and apostolic ministries and how they submitted to one another, and there was a headship in the home. I love the teaching on the home, headship in the church. I was 16 years old, and I thought, that's the greatest thing in the world that I've ever heard. That was a comfort, a safety, that you're not in it alone. Don't reject spiritual authority. It's important. Some interesting story here. On January 15, 2009, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 was cleared for takeoff from runway number 4 at LaGuardia at 3 p.m., becoming airborne at 3:25. Being about 700 feet and climbing, there were three flight attendants on board. The pilot in command was 57-year-old Captain Chesley B. Sully Sullenberger, a former fighter pilot. He was an Airbus A320. First Officer Skiles, a co-pilot, was at the controls of the flight when he took off to the northeast from runway number 4 at 3:25 p.m. He was the first to notice a formation of birds approaching the aircraft. About 2 minutes later, while passing through an altitude of about 2,700 feet, on the initial climb up to 15,000, according to FDR data, the bird encounter occurred at 3:27. When the airplane was an altitude of 2,818 feet above ground and a distance of about 4.5 miles away from the runway, the birds began to hit. The windshield quickly turned dark brown. Several loud thuds were heard. Boom, 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 boom. Captain Sullenberger took the controls while Skiles, the co-pilot, began going through the 3-page emergency procedures checklist in an attempt to restart the engines. At 3:27, using the call sign Cactus 1539, the flight radioed air traffic controllers at New York terminal radar approach. He says, "We hit birds. We lost thrust on both engines. We're turning back towards LaGuardia." Passengers and crew later reported hearing very loud bangs in both engines, seeing flaming exhausts, then silence from the engines, and the smelling of the odor of unburned fuel in the cabin. Responding to the captain's report of a bird strike, controller Patrick Harton, who was working the departure position, told LaGuardia Tower to hold all waiting departures on the ground and give them flight return clearance. Sullenberger responded that he was unable to do so. Sullenberger asked if they could attempt an emergency landing in New York. They quickly said, yes, you could. However, Sullenberger told controllers, we can't do it. And they said, we're going to go into the Hudson. Making clear his intention to bring the plane down on the Hudson River due to a lack of altitude. Air traffic control at LaGuardia reported seeing the aircraft pass less than 900 feet above the George Washington Bridge. About 90 seconds before touchdown, the captain announced, brace for impact. And the flight attendants instructed passengers how to do so. Captain Sully made aviation history and landed an Airbus A320 on the Hudson River, and no one died, didn't lose anybody. Why would I tell a story like that? Why? Because there was authority in the cockpit. There was authority placed up there. And what I find is interesting, when the birds hit and things grew dark and the engines went out and there's no fuel and they didn't run, Captain Sullenberger didn't get up and walk out into the fuselage, the cabin area, passenger area. He didn't say, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to make an announcement. We've just lost our engines. We've just been hit by birds. I'd like to have your group opinion on what you think we should do. I'd like to have your group consensus on a way forward. What just seems right to everybody here? Let's take a vote. Should we try to go to New Jersey? Should I try to turn around? Or should I try to land in the Hudson? He had 90 seconds. But instead, Captain Sullenberger, had authority and training. He spent many hours, thousands of hours studying and practicing and flying. He had authority that he was ready to use. Every one of those passengers was protected because there was authority in the cockpit. When I grew up, I had a good mom and dad. And I thank God growing up that there was authority in my home to protect me and take care of me. I thank God that there is authority in the local church to protect you. I thank God that there is authority in the universal church to protect you. It's there. There's a Captain Sully in your church. There's a spiritual authority. Don't reject it. Remember those, Hebrews 13:7, that have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome. We urge you, brother, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. God has placed authority in the home and in the church. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands and to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And then he commands the husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. Many, many, many good things. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is a man. The head of Christ is God. There is a headship in the church. It's important to know that. It's a spiritual headship. Amen. Church attendance. The world would tell you don't need to go to church. I thank the Lord for every one of you that are here. You love the Lord. And more than that, you love to be in His presence. No one came here to hear a person speak. No one has a favorite. You shouldn't. I hope that everyone that speaks is nothing more than a servant of God. And they see themselves as a servant of God. You came here to hear from God. It is important, in order to not slip away, to have good church attendance. You should go to church every week, if it's at all possible. Go to church every week. Church is not a social club where politically correct ideas are tried and tested. It's not a place where we go to voice our opinions so that others can hear our wisdom. It is a place that we go to learn, to be corrected, to grow, and to encounter God, who was not made after our own image. It is where we go to worship God. Church is important. Yes, I know people say that, well, I can go out in the forest and worship God, or go fishing and worship the Lord. Yes, you can. But it's important to be together. There's something very important about getting together routinely, weekly, to worship the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Everybody here, every person should make it their goal to try to go to church every Sunday and prayer meeting. And you should try to make it your goal, everybody, to try to go to at least one camp every year. A regional camp, a major camp, like here, North Carolina, Spokane, wherever. But go to church. Go to a church camp. The day will come when the nations of the earth will gather at some form of a camp meeting, and they will also hear the word of God. We're one step ahead of them. You know, when you come to Canada for the feast, you know that people love God. When you walk outside and it's cold and snowy, when I left home, it was 75 degrees. I called my wife, and she was at a soccer game outside because it's nice, you know, you're here because you love God. Amen. And there's no other place that I'd rather be than here. I have to share this with you. I won't say her name. There's a lovely young lady here who gave a testimony. I was at a young people's once a number of years ago. That when she was 18 years old, someone invited her to camp. She went to a meeting or something. And kind of like when I was a teenager, something got a hold of her. And someone said, you need to go to North Carolina camp. She'd never been to a church camp before. didn't have any funds, didn't have anybody supporting her. So she sold her drum set so she could go to North Carolina, 18 years old. She went to 8 North Carolina, and someone put her in the room with Helen Green. You remember Helen Green? She was in her 80s at that time. Here was an 18-year-old girl in the room with Helen Green in her 80s, brand new young lady, and she loved it. She loved it because she was hungry for God. She's with us here, and I won't say her name, but I honor her and I respect her, and I respect every one of you young people. That's the type of heart that you need. To want to be at a church camp so bad, you're ready to sell your drum set. And you're ready to share a room with someone a lot older than you are. Praise the name of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. Jesus is the only way to heaven. We need to know that. He is the only way to heaven. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is salvation, that's John 14, verse 6. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way to be saved. It's only through Jesus. Once again, that's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. It's not through philosophy. It's not through Buddhist. It's not through Islam. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way. The only way to God is through the cross and through His Son. There is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. You are saved through faith, through belief. You got to remember that. We're going back to the basics. I want to say this. Don't misunderstand. You're not saved by being baptized in water. You're not saved by wearing a head covering. You're not saved by paying your tithes. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. All of these other things we do because it's part of the pattern that God has called us to walk in. But that's not what saves you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8. You're saved by faith. If there's anyone here tonight, a little later, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, you be thinking about it tonight. If you want to be saved tonight, old-fashioned being saved, that's the beginning, you can have an opportunity to be saved in one of these meetings. Don't be ashamed of what you believe in. You know, we're all timid, including me. Don't be ashamed. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Here's another very dangerous thing that can creep into the church that you college kids are faced with all the time. Here it is. Teaching that there is no absolute right or absolute wrong. That's an influence of the world, that there is no right and there is no wrong. Moral relativism, the norm of society. You often hear an old saying, it is true if it is true for you. What do you have to do with it? There are absolute rights and there are absolute wrongs. There are moral absolutes. There are moral absolutes, and we have to believe that. It's not that we just decide what's good for me. What does the Bible say? It's our standard. Exodus 20:1-17, I won't read them to you, but there's 10 commandments to start with. They're commandments. They're not suggestions. They're moral absolutes. You have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on the earth. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And by the way, all sex sin, all sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's equally wrong. The world says if it feels good, do it. The Bible says marriage is honorable. Sex is married. The marriage bed is honorable. And adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. Outside of marriage, it only belongs in marriage. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Quit moving on quickly. The church is under assault. The world is under assault. Christians are under assault everywhere on the definition of what marriage is. That's a hot topic. I'm going to read to you what the Bible says is the definition of marriage. Mark 10, verse 6 through 8. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and a mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. That's the Bible. And it either is the Word of God or it isn't. I believe that it is. Live your life according to the standard of the Bible. Put up a wall of protection against the philosophy of the world. I'm glad that my home had a mom and a dad. And you know, men, don't be afraid to be men. Be men. Women, don't be afraid to be women. Be women. I got a little granddaughter. I got so lonely this morning when I saw all these kids up here. I only got four grandkids, but you know, you see kids and you just want to go over and hug the little kids. It's so precious. And I love my little kids. I see my little five-year-old granddaughter, 5 years old, and her biggest trauma during the day, 5 years old, is what outfit do I wear for school? Oh, it is a big deal. She gets up and has the shoes that she wants and the outfit, and it is an enormous deal to her. We show up at the house, we walk in, the first thing she does is grab my wife, run to her room to show her her shoes and her dresses. 5 years old. Gets in front of that little mirror and puts that little lip gloss on and combs her hair, you know, and all that stuff. And this is what I appreciate about her. She's only 5 years old. She's 5 years old. She loves to be a woman. She loves to be a girl. And God honors that. She embraces it. She loves it. And God loves men to be men, and He loves women to be women. One is not better than the other. We're entirely different, but embrace what God gave us and how He made us. I'm going to read you a few scriptures here. I'm going to read them quickly. And these are alarming and kind of scary and even a little bit depressing. And then after I read that, then I'm going to read one that's going to give you a little hope. So let me read these first to you quickly here. Keep in mind right now, I'm reading from the Word of God. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm reading from the Word of God. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Romans 1:26-28. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. Another scary verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. He gave them up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. 1 Timothy 1:8-10. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. Revelation 21 verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And now, let me read the last verse and comment on it. This gives me a little more hope. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. I just read some things very quickly to you. You might have read between the lines and you said, I didn't do that one, I didn't do that one, I didn't do that one, I didn't do that one. Uh-oh, that was me, one of those scriptures. You might even be a little afraid. But this is the scripture that I really appreciate. 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's pretty serious. Do not be deceived. You know, I'm not worried about winning the lottery. I'm not even trying to win the lottery. But I'd like to inherit the kingdom of God. I think that'd be kind of cool. More than cool, that'd be awesome. That'd be beyond description. But he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves. Then he says, nor covetous. How many people have coveted something? You know, you watch these car commercials and, oh man, I got to get that. The new iPhone 6 is coming out in June. I just got to get that thing. How many have coveted something? You're in here. This is a scripture that I like. He lists those things and then he says this. If we stop right there, it would be depressing. And then he says, and such were some of you. You used to be like that. It's your old life. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In other words, you can have a brand new life. You can fall into any of those sins that I led, but you can also fall out of those sins. You can receive Jesus Christ into your heart. He can make a difference. He can wash away your sins. He's still in the business of changing lives. He's still in the business of erasing sins and erasing mistakes and making us clean. I told you some time ago about the little girl in India that we love all of them, named Praise. Her name was Praise, and sold by her father years ago and raised in the orphanage. And after she'd been in the orphanage for a period of time, she came to Jesus Christ, sold at 12 years old by her dad, sold. Came to Jesus Christ and got a brand new life, and she's baptized in water, and she decided she wanted to change her name. And she changed her name to Praise-E, with an E on the end, Praise-E. You know, like I'm feeling praise-y today, praise-y. And I thought, how appropriate, this little girl that had this traumatic life, and now she's a brand new creation. A brand new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And this little girl was brand new. And she changed her name. Everything was about different about her, including her name. And we can have that. I won't take the time to go into all this, but Jude is good to read all of Jude, which is very good. It talks about rejecting authority. I'm going to read to you. I will read just one thing real quickly here. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 to 9, you can read this. For we know that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, and from such turn away. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the day that we live in today. Jude, the 17th verse says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are those people who will divide you and follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. There's other scriptures here, but I'm not going to cover them. I want to say something to you, and I'm going to open up the altar in just a minute for a couple moments here. I'm going to have Brother Byron to perhaps come up here and think of a song or two, but I want to say something. We had the traveling elders had a get-together where we studied the scriptures and doctrine and so forth, and Brother Darren gave us some literature, some writings on a good article called something like The Third Generation. And this was the moral of it. The moral of the story was this, that usually any move of the Spirit, any move of God all the way into the Old Testament, that the first generation, they grab hold of it. They're on fire. And then by the time you get to the third generation, the fire's dying out because it wasn't their experience. When I'm talking to college kids and teenagers tonight, Brother Byron talked about what it felt like to drive up there on the grounds, and that we have many people that can tell you firsthand were not as many people as we used to, firsthand what it was like. Teenagers and young people, you may not have had that experience. You didn't have to be there in the beginning to experience it. You need to have your own experience. It's very real. This experience that makes you, it's indescribable, this experience that makes you want to sell your drum set to go to church camp. That's what God wants you to have. When I came to camp at 16 years old, I can't believe my mom and dad let me come here. We're not part of this church or good brethren people. They didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they really didn't know where I was going and what I was getting involved in. And the only way, I never even thought to ask them for money. The only way I could get here, I went with two friends, and I sold newspapers. And I sold newspapers and made very little money. I saved all my money from selling newspapers, and that's how I got here. I had just enough to get here and just enough to get home. It was worth selling newspapers to get here. It's worth selling your drum set to get here. Let's stand tonight, Brother Byram. Tonight, as young people, if you would like to come forward and just make a commitment to the Lord that you want that experience and that you want to walk faithfully in what God has called you in, I'm going to have you come up and we're just going to say a prayer with you. If you want to come up and just make a dedication, Lord, I want to walk firmly with you. I want to walk firmly. I don't want to be influenced by the world. I want to know where I fit, and I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. I'm going to take a stand against the world. I want to walk with you. You come up tonight. If you are here and you've never really given your heart to the Lord, or you feel like you need to give your heart to the Lord, you come up tonight. Jesus is here. If you committed some things tonight, no one is going to ask anybody to confess any sins. But if there's some things in your life you're ashamed of, you want them erased and washed away, you come up. The Lord is going to take a giant eraser. He's going to erase it tonight. If you have some other physical needs in your life, the Spirit of God is moving. If you have some other physical needs in your life, and you need the Lord to intervene and take care of them, the waters are moving right now. You come up. And the Lord is going to minister to your needs tonight. The brethren will stand ready to pray with you. I don't know what they'll say. May not say anything. But if you need something from God tonight, everybody, especially young people, but everybody, every age, little boy, little girl tonight, 7, 8, 9 years old, if you want to give your heart to the Lord, you come up tonight and give your heart to the Lord. Let your experience start right now. Let the fire begin to burn right now in your lives and your heart tonight.